Well, we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 8 and starting at verse 1. That's Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 1 and going on through to verse 21. Verse 1. After this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who'd been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, it was trampled on and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand, so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken away from them. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Let me pray as we start. Heavenly Father, as we come to look at your word in Luke's first book now, please do help us hear what you're saying and respond to you in the right way. Amen. Well, last week, a friend of mine organised a talk for some of his work colleagues to tell them about the Christian faith. He lined up a very accomplished speaker who was going to speak on Psalm 23, one of the classics. And as he started to put together the invite list, he had a lot of questions. Who exactly should he invite? What was the best way to invite them? Who would say yes, they'd come? Who'd actually turn up? And the key question for those who did turn up, how would those work colleagues respond to what they heard? When this lockdown finally ends, perhaps you'll celebrate by heading out for Sunday lunch with your family, some of whom might not yet be Christians. And you'll decide you're going to say something about what you learnt in the sermon that morning. And you wonder, how will your family respond to what they've heard? If you're one of our small group leaders, you'll be used to preparing studies each week for your group. As you're preparing, you feel struck by one of the commands of Jesus. And you wonder, how will the group respond to what they hear? We've just had some verses read to us from Luke chapter 8. Well, at the start of the next chapter, the 12 apostles get sent out to proclaim the good news of God's kingdom. And this time, Jesus wouldn't be going with them. How would their listeners respond to what they heard? And in all these examples, when people respond in a particular way,
Why are they responding like that? It's important for us to know the kinds of response people give when they hear God's words, whether it's other people's responses, or whether it's our own response. And just as importantly, we need to know what's behind those responses. Because if we know those things, we'll be more confident to share the gospel with others, we'll trust God more with the outcome, and we'll be better able to discern our own response to the words of Jesus, which should help us respond to him in the right way. So to Luke chapter 8, and we meet Jesus travelling around from town to town proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. This wasn't his first trip, and if you've read the previous few chapters in Luke, you'll know that up till now things had gone pretty well. There were a couple of downers. The people of his hometown in Nazareth didn't like his preaching very much, nor did the religious leaders of the day. But they were definitely in the minority. The Galileans praised him. The people of Capernaum were amazed by him. Sick people rushed to be in his healing presence. Demons recognised him and did what he said. His disciples dropped everything to follow him. The region of Tyre and Sidon wouldn't leave him alone. The dead came back to life when he asked. Huge crowds followed him. If this is what the kingdom of God looks like, no wonder verse 1 calls it good news. And as we meet him here in chapter 8, the 12 apostles who'd been appointed in chapter 6 were with him, as were some female supporters. Now, these supporters weren't groupies he'd picked up en route. These were people who owed Jesus everything. Having been cured of evil spirits and diseases, we read in verse 2, they were so grateful that they dropped everything to go with him and support his missionary activities, helping him to help others just like he helped them. And as the crowds were gathering, Jesus starts to tell a parable. That's a simple to understand story with a hidden meaning. In this agricultural centric region, he goes for a simple to understand story about farming. Take a look at verse 5. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, it was trampled on and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. Well, we don't see the crowd's response. Given the farming terminology, they would have understood the point that good seed needs good soil to grow. But it doesn't appear that they asked any follow-up questions. It seems from verse 19 that they stick around, but the only people who ask Jesus what he's talking about are the disciples, which they do in verse 9. They pick up that Jesus isn't giving them a 101 in agricultural best practices, so they want to understand what the parable really means. So Jesus gives the disciples the answer in verse 11 through to 15, which is this. People's ongoing response to God's word will be different. People's ongoing response to God's word will be different. Take a look at verse 11. Jesus is speaking. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they don't mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Jesus says there are four different responses when people hear God's word. Firstly, those who hear it and reject it. The rejection might be immediate or happen over time, but the outcome's the same. Secondly, those who hear it and receive it with joy, but there isn't any root to their belief, any substance to it, so it doesn't last. Thirdly, those who hear it, it seems like they believe it, but as their life goes on, their life takes over, and they don't mature, they don't grow. Fourthly, those who hear it, retain it, keep working at it, and produce a crop. As the parable said, a crop 100 times more than was sown. So Jesus says there are four different responses when people hear God's word. But he also tells us why. Why people respond to the good news of the kingdom of God differently. Why, given we're told it's good news, they don't all respond positively. And the reason is the world, the flesh, and the devil get in the way. In that first response, those who hear it and reject it, the devil comes and takes the word away from their hearts. Now, the devil's clearly active here. He's the one taking the word away. But the person's also active. Can you see that in verse 15, where the successful planting finds a noble and good heart? The implication is that the heart in verse 12 is not a noble and good heart. It's not a heart that wants to receive the gospel. So the devil finds easy pickings. And in the second response, those who receive the gospel with joy, but the joy doesn't last, it's the weakness of the flesh. So when tough times come, as they inevitably do, they fall away. When their belief clashes with the reality of life, it can't cope. So belief leaves as quickly as it came. The third response, those who believe, but that belief gets drowned out. Well, it's the world that gets in the way. Whether it's worries about stuff or whether it's the abundance of stuff, the stuff somehow weighs them down and they don't grow. But the glorious fourth response, those who hear the word, retain it, persevere in it and produce a crop. It's the polar opposite of the first response. The word finds a noble and good heart, not a sinless heart, but a heart ready to receive the gospel. Ready, as Jesus says later on, to put what it receives into practice. And look, if you've been a Christian for a while, I guess you'll have seen people hear the gospel and respond in all these different ways, whether in the world, in your friendship groups, or in your families. We'll have seen people who sit under faithful gospel proclamation for years, and yet the word doesn't appear to get through. It just hits the defence shields and bounces off. We'll have seen people sit under that same faithful gospel proclamation and respond positively to it. They like the preacher, enjoy the social aspects of church, but then some tough times come and they just don't seem interested anymore. We'll have seen others who hear, believe, but then worries about their family, money, career, reputation, or even their leisure time seem to take over. And so children become more important than Christ, money more important than meeting up, work more important than witnessing, holidays more important than hospitality. And they just don't seem to be going anywhere as Christians. This isn't just abstract theology, this is personal. Because people who matter to us will have responded like this, and it hurts us when they do. The world, the flesh and the devil are very powerful, and it's so easy to allow them to get in the way of responding rightly to God's word. But we've missed something. Take a look back at verse 9. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that those seeing they may see, though hearing they might not understand." Jesus seems to be saying that the other reason, other than the world, the flesh and the devil, why some people don't respond positively to the gospel, is that God doesn't let them. Jesus is quoting from the prophet Isaiah here, who was writing around 700 years beforehand. He hones in on chapter 6, where God gives Isaiah his marching orders. He says, "Isaiah, I want you to go and give my people a message." Isaiah says, "Sure, what is it?" God said, "The message is this. Because of your continuous rebellion against me and my word, I'm going to pass judgment upon you. And my judgment is that you'll no longer be able to understand my word. Your hearts, eyes and ears will become detuned to it." There's a difficult truth in these verses. God sometimes judges rebellious people by preventing them understanding his word. Remember Pharaoh's response to Moses back when God rescued his people from Egypt? Pharaoh had a hard heart, a heart that wouldn't respond to God's word in the right way. And sometimes that hardness was attributed to Pharaoh hardening his own heart, but sometimes that hardness was attributed to God hardening Pharaoh's heart. But in both God's encounter with Pharaoh and his commission of Isaiah, we need to remember that God's intervention isn't the cause of Pharaoh's or Israel's sin, it's the consequence of their sin. They can't blame God for their lack of understanding, because their lack of understanding is his judgment on their persistent, unrepentant rejection of him. And the same is true today. No one can blame God for them not responding rightly to his word, which is simple enough for a child with a trusting heart to understand. The fault isn't with the sower or the seed. The fault is with the soil. It's with the heart. But in case we're in danger of feeling a bit downbeat from looking at the negative responses to the gospel, what about that glorious fourth response? The response of those with hearts ready to receive the gospel. Good soil, as Jesus calls it here. Those people who can't stop growing. Eager to listen to God's word, they're keen to have it transform their worldview. They want to do what God says. They willingly make sacrifices to protect their own hearts from the stuff which will stop them growing. They want to help others hear and respond to the gospel in the right way. They live lives where the words of Jesus are clearly guiding what they do and where they're going. And it's just wonderful to see. So four different responses. Which one's yours? Which one's mine? If we shine a light on our hearts this morning, which of these responses would we find? If we call ourselves Christian, it's clear that in at least three of the different responses, belief happens, but then over a period of time, that belief changes, either for the better or for the worse. Either it gets stronger or it gets weaker. Either it matures and produces a crop, or it chokes and falls away. I think Jesus is making the point here that while the day we turn to him is a really important day, so is every day after that. Because every day after that reveals our ongoing response to the gospel. Salvation is indeed by faith alone, but real faith will produce real fruit. So how's our crop? Are any weeds getting in the way of us maturing as Christians and yielding a bountiful harvest? If God's made us aware of something, it's worth remembering. It's a dangerous game to ignore it and put it to the back of our minds. Because if we think we can deal with it later in our timing, that presumes God's judgment won't come in the meantime. Either as Jesus returns, or as we become blind, deaf and detuned to the gospel. So if God's been kind enough to give us the knowledge of his kingdom, why not make now the time we ask for his kindness to help us get rid of whatever's holding us back? The same is true if you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian. Maybe you think you'll look more seriously at the claims of Jesus when you've got time, when the coronavirus panic's over, when life lets you take a breath. But that presumes that God's judgment won't come in the meantime. Jesus comes to seek and save the lost, we read a little later in Luke's gospel. Great news in that. But we mustn't presume that we can push him off, and then suddenly one day find that we want to turn to him. He says, he who has ears, let him hear. So if you're hearing him this morning, now is the time to listen. So we've seen that people's ongoing response to God's word will be different. We've seen why that's the case. And secondly, and much more briefly, we'll see that people's ongoing response to God's word will be judged. People's ongoing response to God's word will be judged. Take a look down at verse 16. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there's nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. Jesus is the light of the world, the living word of God, and he's come into the world, proclaiming the good news of his kingdom. But he hasn't arrived to be hidden away. He's arrived to be held up for all to see. Jesus held himself up on a stand using the words of verse 16 by putting himself out in the rough and tumble of the world, preaching salvation through faith to all who would hear him. The disciples who were listening to his words then needed to continue putting him on a stand, both while he was with them in person and after he'd gone, leaving behind his spirit to help them. As his disciples today, we need to do the same thing, because the work of his words hasn't changed. Both then and now, they continue to reveal things, exposing people's responses to the gospel for what they really are. Exposing our responses to the gospel for what they really are. So verse 18, we need to think really carefully about how we listen to his words. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has will be taken from him. In other words, Jesus will judge our response to his words by giving more to those who respond rightly and by taking away the little understanding of those who respond wrongly. It's the complete opposite of Robin Hood-type socialism, which tries to even out who has what. This is far more akin to not throwing good money after bad. Because Jesus says if you have the right response to his words, over time you'll see, hear and understand them more and more. But if you have the wrong response to his words, well, over time you'll see, hear and understand them less and less. Until in the end there's a gap which can't be bridged between those who've responded rightly and those who've responded wrongly to Jesus. There's no middle ground, no fence sitting when it comes to the words of Jesus. Either we're listening to them and growing, or we're rejecting them and dying. So this morning and every morning, we need to treat God's word very carefully, because God will judge our ongoing response to his word. But as we close, what a reward we see for those who respond in the right way. Take a look at verse 19. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." People who respond to God's word in the right way will see, hear and understand his words more, and that's because they'll be part of the family, with full unhindered access to the knowledge of God's kingdom, because we'll have full unhindered access to God's King, Jesus, a King who'll call us brother or sister, son or daughter, with all the joy and privileges that come with that, experienced not only now, but far more into eternity. So let's pray that we might all respond to him and his words in the right way. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the opportunity we have through it to respond to you and your King Jesus in the right way. We pray that this morning, as we think on what we've heard, help us, we pray, to respond to you in the right way. And we pray that in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.